Now we're going to read from the Word of God, from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, and very familiar words in the first 14 verses of John's Gospel, chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in my Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it. May God bless the reading of his holy and infallible word. And now, men and women, I'd like to draw your attention to a verse that you all know from the scriptures that were read in your hearing, from John's Gospel and chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to them, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Maybe these are the most extraordinary words that Jesus Christ ever spoke. How do you respond to this extraordinary claim that he makes? Where would you say he must have been crazy to have said these words? He was a wicked liar to make this claim? Or do you say, these words are truth? If you said these words, if I said them about myself, I am the way and the truth and the life, then you would say of me, as I would say of you, well, that's pitiful. Why? Because you know me and I know you. How ordinary we are. How prone to wander. How to leave the best intentions that we have to live a good, kind life, loving our neighbours as ourselves. How imperfect we are. But, it was the Lord Jesus that said these words. And they are hand in glove with all the other teaching that he gives to us. The Sermon on the Mount, he preached those words, didn't he? When he was set, his disciples came unto him and he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be called the children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers." My friends, those are wonderful words, aren't they? And no one spoke those words except Jesus Christ, far greater than anything that Tolstoy or Dostoevsky or that Shakespeare ever said. And then there's the great discourse of the upper room, isn't there? And these words that in so many funerals we remember, and the hope that it gives to us: "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you," and so on. And then the parables he tells, the parable of the prodigal son, and how he thinks he can get the good life by running away from home to the distant city and ends his life in total tragedy and comes to himself and says, "I will return to my father. Maybe he'll have me as one of his hired servants." And when he is away from the house a few hundred yards, then his father sees a figure that he's known and prayed about for so long and goes out running to greet him and hugs him and weeps over him. "This my son was dead, he's alive. He was lost and he's found." Think of all the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and the effect he had on Paul and Peter and James and Jude and the others, that they wrote their wonderful life-transforming letters, the teaching of Christ. The one who made these claims was this extraordinary rabbi. Or you think of his life, the humility of this glorious one, living 30 years with mum and dad and his half-brothers and sisters in a little house in a tiny village, making posts and tables and chairs and ploughs, and doing that and growing in favour with men and with God and in stature. Think of his humility. How he chose as friends just ordinary people and help them and minister to them. Think of how on the cross, when they had nailed him to the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." What humility, what pity on us. Or think of how approachable he was, how accessible, when he'd get up in the morning in Capernaum and there'd be a people there in the darkness outside waiting for him. They'd bringing their wives and their parents and their children and themselves to be healed by him, and he goes and he heals them all. And women go to him and they bring their children and they say, "Oh, please, please bless my child." And he takes their child in his arms and they're happy. And he prays for them. This wonderful Savior. All the great works he did. His power over creation. He can speak to a tree and it can wither. He can speak to the winds and the waves and they become calm again. His power over evil influences in men, and he delivers them and they become sane and sweet. Or his power over disease. Everyone they bring to him is healed without exception. In the last stages of incurable illness, they carry them. They're paralyzed. They're dying. And he heals them. His power over death, over the widow of Nain's dead boy in his coffin. In Jairus' daughter, lying 12 years of age in a room full of wailing people, the little one has died. Or the best of his family friends there, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and Lazarus dies and Jesus raises him. Lazarus, come forth, he says. Now, my friends, what can you say about that? Can you say that all that is fiction? And then there's the life and there's the teaching. He is the uninventable Lord Jesus Christ in his words and in his works. He is the one now who makes this claim. So it's not like the trickery of a conjurer, a magician who seems to be able to walk on water or down the side of a building. But when he speaks, he's just an ordinary bloke like you and me. This is no ordinary bloke at all, is it? It's someone different from us, as different as God the Creator is from us, the creatures. And on top of this claim, he made many other claims. He claimed he would judge the world one day, that this is a moral universe that we live in, and what a man sows, that also he's going to reap. And if you sow lust and greed and hatred and anger, what harvest are you going to reap in your life? It is appointed unto men once to die, and after death a judgment, and the judge, it's going to be this Lord Jesus Christ. We will receive our destinies from his lips. And then he claims pre-existence. He says, before Abram was, I am. I go back, he says. I began in the womb of my mother. And you began in the womb of your mother too. That's where we started. But Jesus goes right back. 2,000 years before him, Abraham lived. Jesus was in existence then, he says. He claims equality with God. I and my Father are one. He has the name Lord Jesus, Jehovah Jesus. The Son of God, the Son of Man, the great divine titles, they're given to him. And then he claimed that if you kill me, I will rise again on the third day. Well, that was observable, wasn't it? People could check, people could look. He claimed that one day he was going to return again, but now not in the modesty of being born in a stable, but in power and glory and all his holy angels with him. Do you see, my friends, it's impossible to have the wonderful moral teaching and the vital living illustrations of the parables and the great theological discourses, to have those and not have the claims that he makes as to who he is. Because you meet them again and again, almost every chapter, he is referring to his unique relationship with Almighty God, that he is the only way to God, that he is the Son of God, that he's you, a God, that you live and you move, that you've had your being since you took your first breath and your mother heard your first cry until now. This God has kept you. Your breath has been in his hands. Every beat of your heart, you live, you move in him. He's orchestrated this occasion this evening. He's brought you to sit in front of this screen and to see me and hear me, and there are friends there, and you know that some of them are really earnest and genuine followers of Jesus Christ. And they love you and they pray for you. And he's given me this message. And he's arranged this recording for you to sit and listen to what I have to say. And you know, he has done all this because he loves you very much. That you are very precious to him. And he wants to help you. He doesn't want you to go on as you are by yourself, lost and wandering and ignorant and lifeless. He wants you to know the truth. So this is what he says. He says, I am the way. That's the first thing. He is the way. You know, there were the early Christians and their lives and activities are recorded in Luke's Gospel of Luke's Gospel and his Acts of the Apostles. And do you know what those early Christians called Christianity? They didn't give it that name. They called it the way. The way. It was a way of life that they had taken since Jesus Christ had touched their minds and their consciences and their affections. It talked about the direction that their life had headed. There was a change. They had been serving idols, so now they were serving Jesus Christ. They had new values. You read about some celebrity, maybe a criminal, and you say, well, what a way to live. What a waste of a life. What of your way? How has it been with you? Where are you going? You too have a song, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. And the singer talks about that he's climbed mountains and that he's traveled and the various experiences, but he's not found it. But here is Jesus Christ. And what really in your heart of hearts you know, there's been some voice crying out at times, a little pang of conscience, a little yearning, a longing that there's something more than what you've done and what you've seen so far in your lives. And now you're beginning this query of maybe it is in Jesus Christ that I'll find my way through life with him and by his help. That's how it's going to be. Many didn't find and stumbled, and in the end found it. Samson in the Old Testament, big and lustful and cruel to animals, liking a fight, destroyed by lust and lying. And yet at the end then, coming back. Don't leave it till the end. You can only guarantee now, this moment, this grace that's given me this opportunity to speak to you, and you the opportunity to listen about this extraordinary person who said, I'm the way. It's me. You ask Jude. Jude is a little known disciple with apostolic authority who wrote the last but one book in the Bible, book number 65, the letter of Jude. And if you ask Jude for one of the reasons why he follows Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the way for him, this is the answer he'll give you. He is able to keep me from falling. That's what he returns to in his little letter. He comes to that. He keeps me from self-destruction. He keeps me from despair. He keeps me from hell. He's the way. I put my hand in his and I follow him. He is the way. And then secondly, he says, he's the truth. You know, let's face up to the big questions. Why not? Don't you think that there comes a time in your life when the sort of glib answers to those questions were dealt with in when you were a teenager, and now you say, I've dealt with them. But have you dealt with them as the years go by? What is life all about? Why are we here? Why is the world in such a mess? Why do men behave as they do, the way they treat other men, and the way they treat women, and the way they treat children and animals? My friends, what an ugly world it is. Sometimes you are so horrified. You read of two sisters stabbed to death in a park here in London. Why do men behave like this? How can I be delivered? I don't want to behave like that. I want to live a sweeter life, a kinder life, a nobler, a better life than this. How can I be delivered? What must I do to be saved? My life needs to be saved. My soul needs to be saved. It can't go on like this. Who can save me? And then how should I live? Who's going to tell me what's right and what's wrong? Who's going to help me to live? And you know the answers that the Bible gives. The truth that is found in Scripture. Well, this world didn't come about by chance or luck. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he created the first man. And it was perfect. It wasn't always a rotting, decaying, dying world. And yet he gave Adam freedom to love him and serve him. Oh, he gave him then the choice of spitting in God's face and defying him. And Adam and Eve, our first parents, defied God, and so sin entered the world. Death by sin has entered the world, and we're all going to die. And it's a groaning and a tragic world, a world where viruses wipe out a million people. That's the world that we live in. Sin has brought it into this world. But in his mercy, God sent prophets to speak and explain and exhort. And then in the fullness of time, he sent his own son. He sent Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. That's who he is. That God who spoke through Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel has now spoken in his incarnate Son. Jesus, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father also. If you want to know what God is, read the Gospel. Look at the life of Jesus Christ and you will see what he is like. And how are we saved? Well, we believe in him. We put our trust in him. We commend ourselves to him. And then we live a new life. We live a life. We keep the Ten Commandments. No other gods but him. No idols, but just serving him. Not taking his name in vain. Salting our speech with blasphemies to make us seem so funny. Crying out, "Oh my God." Keeping a day special every week. Saying, "I don't work to live. I don't love my business." One day a week I say, "Now it's time for me to seek God and know God." No violence, no sexual sin, no thieving, no deceit. Contentment with what God has given to us. Live like that. Go to a church where the Bible is taught, where the Christian life is explained, where you can have conversations with lots of people, men or women of your own age, older people, if you need some role models, and they will help you and encourage you. There's counsel and wisdom to be obtained. Don't go on by yourself. He is the truth, and you will find the truth there. And start reading the Bible. Read a few verses every day and ask God that he'll help you understand. Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the truth." And lastly, Jesus says, "I am the life." No life without Christ. Living, yes. Existence, yes. But life in its fullness, in its joy, in its contentment, in its peace, in its gentleness, in its strength, that rich life, a life that overflows to others, that can only happen if we have Jesus Christ as our God and Savior. There was a Muppet show and Kermit the Frog was interviewing Peter Sellers. The late Peter Sellers, that great comedian and actor. And he said, come and sit here now. Just relax. Just be yourself. Peter Sellers said, I can't. Because I don't know who I am. The real me doesn't exist. And one of his wives says that's exactly how he was. He would switch off and she didn't know who he was. She didn't know his personality. She didn't know what he was living for. There was an emptiness within him. When Jesus Christ is your life, he enriches you, he respects you. He doesn't destroy your personality or your tastes, your hobbies, the things you love. He doesn't destroy those human things, but you give them to him. And then he'll prevent you from being a slave to them. You'll be a master of them. You'll do it all to his honor and glory, your love of sport and your love of music. It won't be a snare to you. He'll give you life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have the life of eternity, everlasting life. You can have it. I am the life. Having Christ, you have this life. Let me tell you something about John Lennon. John Lennon had a very sad life, the way it ends, the tragedy of his life. I knew two men who spoke to John Lennon about the gospel. There was first Peter Jones, who sat next to him in Quarry Bank High School in Liverpool. And I was president of a Christian Union in Cardiff University, and he came as a fresher to that university, and he was the president of the Christian Union then, 2 years after me. And he then became a missionary in Aix in France for 15 years, and now he teaches New Testament in Westminster Seminary in California. Peter Jones. And they sat together. Peter was an earnest Christian and spoke to John Lennon. John Lennon was a sweet person, a happy, funny person, and he spoke to him about the gospel. But John Lennon kept him at arm's length. And when the Beatles went to Boston and had a concert in Boston, then Peter was studying in Boston, and he wrote to him and said, I'll come and see you. We'd like to meet up again. But John Lennon didn't want to know him. That's one man I know who spoke to him. And then there's a much stranger example. John Lennon, and in his beautiful roles with Yoko Ono and their son, Sean, drove to Scotland on holiday, and he went too fast around a bend and turned the car over, and he ended up in hospital in Fort William. Now, the matron in that hospital was a Christian lassie, and so she called her minister. She called David Patterson. She said, David, you'll never guess, I've got John Lennon here in the hospital. And I've got half the world's press in the car park. Come and talk to him. So immediately then, David Patterson went down, and he went through the staff entrance, and he went up the stairs to the ward, knocked on the door, and went in and talked to John Lennon. And he picked up the Gideon Bible at the side of the bed and read a verse or two to John in the discussion. John said, is that your Bible? And he said to John Lennon, no, it's not my Bible. But my Bible is exactly the same as this Bible. No, I won't listen to you if you're going to use that Bible. I want you to use your Bible. And then you listen. Yes, he said, if you use your Bible, I'll go and get it, he said. So he went down into the car, went home to the manse, got the Bible, brought it back, knocked on the door, went in and talked to John. Talked and talked to John about the gospel. John said to him, this crash, you know why it's happened? It's my karma. It's my fate. That is, I've not lived a good life. I've done many bad things. And so now this has happened to me. This judgment, this fate has come to me to have totaled my car and taken me to hospital. And David Patterson said to him, do you know what Jesus Christ has done? Do you know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, has taken our karma? He's taken our judgment for all the wrong things that we have done. That God can pardon us because our guilt has been imputed so that we can be free. If we receive him, then our sins are forgiven and we can have eternal life. And so he spoke to him, and John made no commitment, John Lennon at that time. But David had laid on him the gospel of Jesus Christ, as I'm trying to lay it on you this evening. He was a wonderful man, a wonderful preacher, David Patterson. And I suppose one of the most famous people who came under his influence and was converted by what he said to him was Douglas Macmillan, a great Highland preacher. He was taking meetings in Douglas's church, and Douglas wasn't going. And one day he was driving down the main street and he saw Douglas with two colour gas cylinders walking down the street, so he drove alongside him. Can I give you a lift? He said. Oh, thank you very much, Douglas said. So he put the cylinders in the back and he sat with David in the front. So I haven't seen you in the meetings. No, I'm very busy this time of the year. I think you're scared, he said. I'm not scared of you. If you were really serious, you would ask God to become your saviour. Oh, I prayed. I prayed two or three times and there's no answer. Nothing has happened. Come in, he said. And so he came into the home and sat in a chair opposite David Patterson. If you're really serious in that prayer, asking that your sins should be forgiven, you should be on your knees praying to God that he would hear you. He doesn't owe you anything. Oh. Well, I went down on my knees, but I wasn't going to pray, Douglas said. He said, this is your work, you pray. And so he began to talk to God as if he really knew him. And he quoted that verse that I've just quoted to you, John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And he'd known those words all his life. But when David Patterson quoted to them, it was like a curtain being opened and light came flooding in. And he understood the work that Jesus had done and that he didn't have to do things to save his soul. Say it again, he said. Say what? David said to him. He said, the bit about God loving the world. Say it again. And David repeated it. Does that mean that if I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died, the eternal living Son of God gave his life, and I can be forgiven because he's borne in his body my sins on the cross, and I can be forgiven? Yes, that's what it means. Ah, it can't be as simple as that. My friends, we are simple people, aren't we? And he paused and thought and thought. All the things I'd have to stop. And David saw his face changing and asked Douglas, "What's wrong now?" He said, "I don't think I could live like a Christian. I'd have to give up too much." Listen, Douglas, you think through everything you feel you have to give up. You think about this. Think about this. Think about it very carefully. "Now," he said, "here in my hand, I'll give you everything you think you're going to lose. Here it is. And then I'll give you the Lord Jesus Christ." Which one are you going to take? And he didn't make it easy for Douglas. They sat there, the two men, in silence. They sat there for 10 minutes, neither speaking. David Patterson said, "It seemed like eternity." And then at last Douglas spoke, and he says, "If I can really have Christ as my Saviour, I'll take him." And David's heart was filled with joy and love. And my heart, and the hearts of every Christian in this congregation, and every Christian you'll meet for the rest of your life, will be filled with joy when you reveal to them, "I'm one of those too. I'm one who believes Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. And I'm following him." My friends, we are simple people. You don't have to get a PhD. You don't need a school certificate. All you need is the humility to take this gift. God has sent his Son. He's the great teacher. He's the Lamb of God. He's our great shepherd protecting us. And he's offering it to you now. And he's brought me here to address you now, because he loves you. And he wants you now to stop sitting on the fence. Stop limping, one foot in the gutter and one foot on the pavement like a little boy, but to give your life to Jesus Christ. From now on, he's my Lord and my Saviour, and I'm going to serve him. Let us pray Our Heavenly Father, we ask thee to bless the word we've heard. Thank you for so loving the world that you didn't send Michael or Gabriel, the archangels, but you sent your blessed only begotten Son, as divinely glorious and powerful and holy as you yourself. And you didn't spare him from incarnate humility or dying pain or the judgment, because you loved us. And that was the only way that we could be saved. Please, God, do watch over us now, and oh, give us faith to cry to thee and not to stop crying until we know you've heard us. And give us the inward witness of the Holy Spirit that we are thine. Please, in your grace, hear us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.